Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Verse number 2. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, O, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Our message tonight, wait till morning. Wait till morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this great day. We thank you for the beautiful weather, the sunshine that made such a sweet day to travel for us. We thank you for safety and being able to make it here and be with these great people. We pray that you would bless in the services this week, especially, Lord, this hour, right now, tonight. We know that this is the opportunity we have, and Lord, we may never have another one. And we don't say that to be foolish, Lord. We really do believe that your return could be that close. This could be our last opportunity to meet with your people and to hear your word. And so, Lord, we count this the greatest privilege that we have in this world is to meet with your people and trust that you will bless tonight. Be active in the service. Work in the hearts of your people. Draw them close to you. Bring those back that have gotten away from you. If it be your will, Lord, to even save the lost tonight, we would be so pleased and so grateful, Lord, to see you work. I pray for this church. I pray for the pastor and family that you'll bless the ministry here. I pray that you would be with those that this church prays for on their weekly prayer list, those that are sick, those that have different struggles, that you would be with each one. Especially tonight again, Lord, please bless in this time as we center around your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for how you've preserved it. And today we are not left without a witness and without a guide in our lives. So please help us to listen to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wait till morning. Johann Rahl was a colonel serving for Great Britain during the Revolutionary War. Now, legend has it that on Christmas of 1776, Rahl was playing cards. Someone brought him a note warning of an impending attack. Rahl put the note in his pocket and went back to playing cards. That night, General George Washington crossed the Delaware with his troops. The Battle of Trenton ensued, and almost 900 men were captured by Washington's men during that battle. Rahl was struck twice and later died of the wounds, legends say, with the note still in his pocket. It can wait till morning. Just before the Yom Kippur War of 1973, Israel had received multiple intelligence warnings about an attack coming from Egypt and Syria. Golda Meir and others in Israel were going to order a preemptive attack. Henry Kissinger, the Secretary of State under President Nixon, told Israel that they had better not strike. And if they struck, they would not so much as receive a nail in help of the war effort. You know what happened. Israel was attacked. They ended up winning the war anyway, but no thanks to Mr. Kissinger. Now, I could go through story after story about that and those kind of things, about procrastination, stories of men who invented excuses for not acting, and men who acted only after it was too late. Indeed, it is always easier to wait till morning. Number one tonight, waiting till tomorrow. Waiting till tomorrow. Now in our text, the beloved one is knocking at the door. You see in verse 2, he comes to knock at the door and he begins to whisper sweet words, terms of affection through the door. My love, my sweet one, hey, come open the door. Come talk to me. My sister, my love, my dove. My undefiled begins to say, I'm here. I want to speak with you. Please come to the door, my beloved one. It's a very, very sweet and romantic scene in verse number 2. And suddenly these words pierce through the night. I'm already in bed. I've already gotten undressed. I've already washed my feet. What do you want me to do? You want me to get up out of bed? I mean, I've already put my night coat on. And as the beloved one is standing at the door, whispering sweet nothings to his beloved, she won't even get out of bed for him. I'm already in bed. I put off my coat already. You want me to put it on in verse 3? I washed my feet. If I get down, my feet will get dirty again. Let me ask you. I mean, talk about killing the mood. But let me ask you this. Isn't it true that this portion of Scripture gives us a strikingly accurate portrayal of our relationship with the Lord? Doesn't this illustration seem to have us pegged? You know, and we could talk about procrastination. You know, you look at something like that, and you're not really sure that procrastination is a sin, but it's pretty dangerous. I want to give you some things this evening. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And this message tonight is about waiting until morning. It always seems that we can, I mean, there'll be another day. We can wait till tomorrow. I know today's been a bad day and I haven't, you know, spent the time with the Lord that I should have, but there'll be another day. I'll go tomorrow. I know that this is the Lord's day, but there'll be another one. I can go next time. I know that the beloved one is at the door and I can have sweet fellowship tonight, but I've already taken my coat off. I mean, I'm already in bed. I'm already comfortable. Can we do this again sometime? And that kind of is an accurate portrayal of our spiritual life and how our relationship is with the Lord sometime. I mean, there will always be another tomorrow, right? You see, here's the thing. We preach the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the book of 2 Corinthians, and there's just some warnings here. There's just some guardings of why you've got to be committed and why when you profess to do something and when you get excited about doing something, you need to follow through. You need to serve the Lord. You need to be consistent and faithful with each opportunity that you do have. Read with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Of course, this passage is talking about a collection. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment. Okay, in verse number 7, he talks about them abounding in this grace also. But I'm not speaking by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. It doesn't take long for we'll take care of this some other time. We'll get to this soon. I'm going to be more faithful tomorrow. I'm going to spend more time with the Lord tomorrow. I'm going to get more serious about the things of the Lord tomorrow. And it doesn't take long before tomorrow becomes a year. And he says there in verse number 10, this is my advice. And then in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. Now you've talked about doing it. Now perform the doing of it. As there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. We need to be serious about doing. I mean, we talk all kinds of things, right? And we always talk about our spiritual lives. We always talk about what we're going to do. And here's what Paul says. Now, here's my advice. Perform the doing of it. And one of the reasons there in verse number 8, he says, is to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, you got to, every once in a while, you got to prove your sincerity. That's one thing that always waiting and procrastination and never getting on top of something, that's one thing that it does. It proves insincerity. I mean, find someone that all they do is talk about what they're going to do for the Lord. Some people never talk about what they've done for the Lord. It's always what they're going to do for the Lord. Here's what Paul meant. Prove your sincerity. And I'm writing you this because other people have said that they were going to help out with this collection, and they've done it. And so far, you've talked about giving toward this. You've talked about it. You've had a willing mind. But you haven't done anything. You haven't done it yet. And that's what we need to get to. That's the place that we need to get to. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Not only is it dangerous because a little while, a day might become a year, but it's dangerous because you may never get around to it at all. You turn over to Acts chapter 24, and this would be a more familiar passage of Scripture for you. Acts 24 and verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness,
temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I mean, it's not like Felix wasn't getting the message. I mean, there was something there that was bothering him. He trembled at it. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And listen, I'm not doubting the sincerity of that, okay? I'm not doubting that maybe in the future Felix actually thought, "I'm going to have this guy come back again. This is good. This is interesting." And there's something in these guys were saying that was burdening Felix. And he's like, I want to hear about this again. I'll call you to come back another time. Unfortunately, we don't know that there was another time.
Right.
In fact, we're not told that in Scripture, that he ever had another occasion. You see, you must be careful about waiting until tomorrow. Number two, blaming the feet. Now turn back with me to Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon 5. And in verse number 2, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." I mean, this is sweet. And this is a lovely scene. This is even romantic. But what does she say? What does she say in verse 3? "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" Are you kidding? Look at that excuse. I mean, of all the excuses that she could, her feet. I mean, she blamed her feet. She had already washed her feet. And she just like, she doesn't even know. Maybe she knows, but doesn't consider, who's this guy at the door? I mean, you think about it. Who is this guy at the door? And I mean, this is the beloved one. This is the sweet one. Yet she won't get out of bed for him. I mean, that's really where it comes down. She's not even willing to get out of bed for this guy. I already took my coat off. I already washed my feet. Can't do anything about it. Can I ask you a question? Could she really be more concerned about her own feet getting dirty than having time with the beloved one? I mean, could she really be more concerned about just her own personal comfort and her own personal conveniences than having time with the guy that's standing at the door? I mean, doesn't she know who this guy is? Turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah in chapter 4. And this is where we're going to start coming down and get to us and get to the practical side of this. Could she really be more concerned about her own self and her own convenience and comfort than getting out of bed to go spend some time with this man? Check this guy out. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Why? Because the Lord was saving people? That's kind of odd. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah said, I knew, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to send me here and I was going to preach this and you were going to start saving people. That's just the kind of God you are. You send out a preacher and then you start saving people. And he's mad about this. I mean, look at his tone. This guy is upset. Jonah had every intention of going to Nineveh and calling down the wrath of God and going to sit on that hillside and watch it. I mean, I really think this guy's waiting for Sodom and Gomorrah type fire and brimstone to come down. And then it doesn't happen. And he gets upset. I've never seen a preacher get upset when the Lord was saving souls, except in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" What are you doing? What are you doing, Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's waiting for God to change his mind and see if maybe not everybody will be saved. Maybe the Lord will do something. Verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, is it better for me to die than to live? Or it is. No, that's not a question. It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh? You know, the Lord is rebuking Jonah here at the end of this book and at the end of this prophecy, because this rascal right here, okay, he was more concerned. He had more compassion and more pity on himself for losing his shade tree than an entire city full of lost souls. I mean, think about that. This guy is more upset and more burnt. I mean, he's feeling sorry for himself over his shade. I mean, that was more important to this guy than an entire city of lost people. This guy's become bitter that the Lord was saving people. I mean, that the Lord didn't fulfill and go through with Jonah's message about wrath and the fire coming down and all these things. And then he prepares this gourd to come up and shade him from the sun. And man, Jonah's happy about that. Jonah was more excited about having a shade tree than he was about the Lord saving souls. And you think about that. And we look at situations like this, and we look at that woman there in Song of Solomon, how her own comfort in the quiet of her bed, and how she had already washed her feet and taken off her coat, and she wasn't going to get up to spend time with the beloved one. And we think about that, and I don't know that we ever really see the parallel of that even in our own lives. I mean, there's a lot of times that we're kind of fond of our own comforts. I mean, we're kind of fond of our own little comforts here and there. And I mean, this whole thing about being sold out to the Lord Monday through Friday, you know, that makes good preaching, but that's just not how the real world is, right? I mean, church is good for Sundays and it's good for Wednesdays, but I mean, we all got lives Monday through Friday. I mean, we're really pressed to find in our world where we're willing to give up our own personal comforts to be involved in the service of the Lord and be doing the things that he would have us to do. Now, was this girl selfish or was she just making a bad excuse? I don't know. But I just can't believe that this guy standing at the door wasn't worth her, you know, just washing her feet again. You know, how long does it take to wash your feet? I mean, how long does it take to get up and wrap your nightcoat back around you? This guy wasn't worth that. I mean, the quiet of her bed and the comfort of her bed was that important to her? What is the Lord worth to us? You see, this is a question that we've all got to answer. And this is where it doesn't help to just say what you want to be and just to say what you're going to do. Because listen, it's your spiritual condition. You don't have to fool any of us, because, I mean, it's between you and the Lord anyway. You don't have to answer to me. So, I mean, it's between you and the Lord. We're always talking about what we're going to do. I mean, I'll get there in the morning, you know, but what about now? I mean, what are you doing now for the Lord? What are you doing now in the service of the Lord? Amen. Read with me over in the book of Judges, chapter 9. Judges, chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, we read here about the conspiring and usurping Abimelech. Abimelech, he was a character, okay? This guy wasn't a very good guy. But I want to show you another guy here, and his name is Gaal. Judges chapter 9, after Abimelech had usurped authority and killed the men that he had and played his little game, notice here, Judges chapter 9 and verse 28. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, I'm in Judges 9, 28. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who's Abimelech? And who's Shechem? That we should serve him. Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebal, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. I'll tell you what I'd do. I mean, would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. I'll tell you what, if I had a little bit of a following, tell you what, if I just had a few more people, I'd take care of this Abimelech guy. That's what I'd do. I'm telling you, would to God I had some people under my hand. I'd take care of this rascal. Now verse 29. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. Of course, Abimelech's not anywhere around. Okay, he didn't hear him yell that. But verse 30, and when Zebel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the guy that shot off his mouth, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. This guy's trying to play it here. And, oh no, there's nothing out there. Verse 37, and Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Maananim. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidest, who's Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray thee, fight with them. Zebul called him on it. You see, because Gaal, in the quiet of the night before and at previous times, said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to do. Man, if I had just a little bit more people, if I had this and I had that, I'm telling you, this is what I would do. Well, Zebul ran and said, this guy's ready. This guy wants to fight. I mean, this guy's talking trash. This guy's ready to fight against you. So Abimelech and his men come down, and they're ready to take the city. And while Gaal is looking out the gate one morning, he sees all these people around, and this guy's starting to get scared. And this guy, Zebul, calls him on and says, all right, big shot, where's now thy mouth? I mean, what happened to the guy last night that was ready to fight Abimelech? I mean, where's the guy last night that said, man, if I just had some people under my hand? Where's the guy that said, I'll take Abimelech on? You see, he called him on that. And I don't know, maybe that's what we need sometime, is for somebody, maybe we need to be called on it sometime. You know, because there's a lot of things that we do. There's a lot of things that we talk. I mean, I'm going to be more faithful when, you know, would to God that I just had this, and then I'd do more, and then I'd be more faithful, and someday I'm going to do this, and someday I'm going to do this, and someday I'm going to do this. And every once in a while, a Zebul goes ahead and prepares the way and prepares an Abimelech for you to fight. And then, you know, Gaal's like, whoa, what's going on here? And Zebul's like, oh, this is what you wanted. I mean, you said you were going to fight against him. And maybe that's what you need this evening. Maybe you need somebody to just call you on it. All those promises that you've made before, whatever happened to those? I mean, you promised years ago that you were going to start being more faithful. I mean, some of you dads promised years ago, 6 months ago, that you were going to get more concerned and more sincere about the things of the Lord and start leading your family in a better direction. Some of you moms, you know, years ago, you were going to take more time with your kids and help them to memorize scripture and do more things of the Lord. And now that was 3 years ago, and your kids are 3 years older, and now you've lost 3 years. I mean, what happened to that guy? I mean, just that's all that Zebul's asking. Where's now thy mouth? What happened to the guy back here that was going to be more faithful? I mean, you might have lost 2-3 years of time already from just promises that you've made that you never followed through on. And I think we're all guilty of that. We've all promised in the quiet of the night at another convenient time, I'm going to do something about this. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to do something serious for the Lord. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to get more in tune with the Lord. Me and my family are going to start having devotions. But have you ever gone back and looked and see how many promises that you actually followed through on? Now turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. I mean, just ask yourself that question. What happened to that guy? I mean, here's a guy that, you know, this Gaal, man, this is what he was going to do, man. He was going to do this. He was going to fight Abimelech. He was going to take him on. Now Abimelech's ready to fight, and Gaal's not. How about Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah 26, verse number 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Now, can you stop there for just a second? I've got a feeling that you might be like me. I can't tell you how many times on my pillow at night, the things that I promised and the things that I was going to be the next day, I was going to be more faithful. I was going to try harder. I was going to do more for the Lord. And I was going to do this, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do this. I'm telling you, though, I was honest about it. I was really, I mean, with my soul, I desired him in the night. But keep reading then. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Now there's the next step. You see, it's one thing to make promises in the night, and it's another thing the next day to start putting some feet on them and getting serious about the things of the Lord. And listen, you got to get serious about the Lord. There are some great things that need to be done in the ministry of the Lord. I mean, there are souls out there that are lost and that need to be witnessed to. And there are people out there that are hurting that you could be an encouragement to them. You've been in the same place. Some of you have, and I'm not talking to each of you, but I know some of you have got stories and pasts and places that you've been, that there's someone out there that you could be a help to, an encouragement to, if you'd get involved in the ministry and get involved in other people's lives. And see, those are the kind of things that, you know, you want to get down to. Those are the kind of things that preachers want to preach on and about, you know, showing you how to get involved and showing you how to do those kind of things. But we can talk about the serious things of the ministry. But there's Christians that don't even read their Bibles. And there's Christians that don't even pray. I mean, and it's asking a lot to get somebody to come back on a Sunday night. I mean, we would love to get into the serious things about God's Word. But there's things that, man, that a daily walk's just not a reality for us. Man, I think that it should be the earnest desire of every Christian to be involved in the working and the work of the Lord. Amen. But that's got to be something that you got to have every day. And that's something that you got to have within you. And I can't make you have it. And I can't force it upon you. And some, you know, the preacher stands in the pulpit and your pastor stands and he preaches, obviously, three times a week. But as much as we want it to be a reality, we can't make it a reality. You've got to want it. You've got to want to serve the Lord every day. That's got to be a burden to you. Amen. I desired thee in the night, but I'm telling you what, that's not where it stopped. I got up in the morning and I put feet on it. Man, I got serious and put some feet on this thing. Yea, with my spirit within me, I'll seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What is the Lord worth? Go back with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Ladies and gentlemen, could it be that the comforts of this world have got a stranglehold on the lives of Christians? And could it be that the satellite dishes and the sports cars, they have got a stranglehold on real Bible-believing Christians. And just the comforts of this world have got us. They've got us. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And number 3, point number 3, smelling what's left. Smelling what's left. Blaming the feet, now smelling what's left. You see, in verse number 3, she says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? You want me to get out of bed? I wash my feet. How shall I defile them? So what happens next? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. And my bowels were moved for him. He put his hand there, right by the doorknob. He wanted to come in. He wanted to come in. He wanted fellowship. And so verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, verse 6, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. She didn't want to get up. She didn't want to get up before. And then she started to smell something. And then she started to hear his hand by the doorknob. And she said, all right, I'll get up and I'll go to him. And she got to the door. What's verse number 5 say? She reached down to grab the doorknob. And the only thing that she found in her hands when it was all over was the smell of the myrrh left over. You see, here's the real problem. And here's what this woman found. This opportunity passed her by. And it's not, notice if you keep reading there with verse number 6, just keep reading. And I want to show you what she missed. And I think then she realized it. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. And this guy was just at the door. I mean, this guy wanted to meet. This guy wanted to come in. I mean, he was whispering things at the door. Honey, my beloved, my undefiled, my sweet one. And now she said, I can't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me and they smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell ye that that ye tell him I'm sick. I am sick of love. She's lovesick. Man, what have I done? What an opportunity I've missed. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? You know, these women look at her. You want us to help you find, what's your beloved? What's so special about your guy? Here's this woman that's out in the streets now. She's looking for this guy that he was just at her door and now she can't find him. And she's, please help me find him. What's your beloved more than another? I mean, what's so special about your guy? Verse 9. Oh, thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What makes your man so special? Well, I'll tell you, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, as black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands, oh man, his hands are as gold rings set with the barrel. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Then look at this guy. I mean, look at this one that was just at her door. He wanted to come in into her. He wanted to meet with her and be with her. And if you read verse 10 down to 16 and look at the description of this guy, and she wouldn't get out of bed for him. She wouldn't get out of bed for him. She had already taken her coat off. She had already washed her feet. And this is the guy she wouldn't get out of bed for. Can I show you there, if you would read again verse 10 through 16? I'm not going to read them, but read through those again. And look what that woman missed. And why? I already washed my feet. I've already gone to bed. Maybe another time. There'll be another opportunity. I'll see you tomorrow. And that night, she could have talked with that man. She could have talked and fellowshipped with her beloved. And look what she missed. And that's the real problem. We always assume that there's going to be another opportunity. There's a future. There's a tomorrow. When the truth is, the only opportunity that you have and that is promised is right now. That's what you have. Here's what I'm going to do. Okay, great. Let's do it now. Well, I'm going to get to it tomorrow. Well, you know what you're going to find? Tomorrow when you get up to go and open the door, you're going to find the smell there, but you're going to find the opportunity gone. That's what this woman found. His smell was still there, and that smell was tantalizing to her because she could smell him, but she knew she had missed this opportunity. And now she's running around the streets because she realizes she missed it. I mean, she missed her chance to fellowship with this guy. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Folks, always remember the special time that we have in this opportunity. You know, the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 14, they didn't want to go into the promised land. I mean, the men there, then they were giants, and we can't overtake them. And Moses said, all right, but for this you'll wander 40 years in the wilderness. You'll wander 1 year for every day that you spied out the land. And for 40 years you'll wander, and every man over 20 years old will die. And what does it say at the end of Numbers 14? They said, okay, we'll go. Okay, Moses, we'll go tomorrow. And Moses said, no. And why? It's this opportunity right here tonight. You have this opportunity, and this is all that you're promised. This is all that you have, and that's all that you're guaranteed tonight. If you would get more serious about the things of the Lord and not wait until tomorrow to put them into practice. I mean, really, right now, tonight, get right with the Lord and get serious about His work. How about Exodus chapter 32? You can rehearse the story of how Moses comes down from the mount. And if you knew what Moses, if you read chapters 24 to 30 and realize what was just happening on this mount, Moses was getting instructions about a tabernacle. He was getting instructions about a place where God was going to meet with them and fellowship with them. And while Moses is getting this great instruction about this fellowship place, what were they doing? Building a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and here they are dancing around it, and they're naked, and they're partying. In verse 30, Moses had interceded, and the Lord was willing not to destroy each of them. But you come in verse number 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I'll go up to the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Lord, if you're not going to let them go, I don't want to go either. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. And get this really right here. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Notice, I'll send my angel before thee. The Lord had promised to go with them. Now he's promised to go ahead of them. But come down to chapter 33 and verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12. God has said that he would send his angel before him. Now Exodus 33, 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Lord, you're telling us to go and it's time to move on, but you haven't told us who you're going to send with me. The Lord's just now said, I'm going to send my angel ahead of you. But for some reason, that wasn't good enough for Moses. Do you know that? I'll send my angel ahead of you. No, you haven't told us who you're going to send with me. So in verse 12, he says, thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And notice now, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God said, the Lord was ready to destroy them all for that stink up there on the mountain. And they made that golden calf, and they were starting to dance around it and partying and naked and carrying on all kinds of foolishness. And the Lord was going to destroy them all. And Moses interceded and sought the blessing and the mercy of the Lord. And the Lord was merciful, and he didn't destroy them all. And Moses called the certain around him that would be true to the Lord and on his side. We know about all that. And now the Lord is going to send his angel before him. And Moses said, no, Lord, I don't just want you to go before us. I want to know who you're going to send with me. And this is the thing. And this is how a lot of times we are in our Christian lives. Okay, this is how a lot of believers are. Sometimes we're just so satisfied that when it all plays out and when it's all said and done, we're all going to get to heaven someday. We're all going to be there. We're all going to make it to the promised land. And listen, this is not enough for Moses. The Lord said, I'll send my angel before you and I'll lead you into this land. And Moses says, no, Lord, it's not enough just for me to get there. I got to have you with me. Amen. And that's the thing that we've got to have. Well, we're Christians and we're going to heaven. Listen, that's not enough for some people.
So for some people, it's not enough just to be going to heaven. I mean, there's believers that truly want to walk with the Lord every day. Yeah, we're all going there. If you've truly been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven. But there's a difference in going to heaven and going in style. I mean, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Amen. And that's what Moses wants. Yeah, you'll go before me and you'll lead me into the promised land. It's not enough. You mean it's not enough? You mean it's not enough to be going to heaven? It's not enough to be going to the promised land? I'll tell you what, I want somebody with me.
Amen.
I want the Lord Jesus Christ with me every single day. I'm telling you what, if you read Song of Solomon chapter 5 and that woman comes out and she's talking about all this guy's perfections and she realizes, I think you get to the end of chapter 5, she's wandering in the streets and she's thinking, man, what a fool that I have been. What this guy, I could have been with this guy tonight. And that's what we could have as believers tonight. You could be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him. But sometimes it's just enough for us to be going to heaven. We're believers, we're going to heaven, and that's what we want, and that's what we're satisfied with in life. Listen, don't be satisfied with that tonight.
Amen.
I'm satisfied and glad that I'm going to heaven, but I tell you what, I want more than that. Amen. I really want more than that. I want Jesus Christ with me tonight. I want Jesus Christ. I want his presence with me tomorrow. I want power tomorrow when I go and I'm witnessing to someone. I know that whenever the Lord comes back or whenever I die, I know that I'm going to heaven to be with him. But I'm telling you what, tomorrow I want his power. When I witness to someone, I want the power of the Spirit there, living with the Lord and be able to be effective.
Amen.
I want that every day. I mean, man, the future's bright and the future's glorious. I'm telling you what, I don't want to wake up tomorrow and go grab the door handle and smell the residue of what I missed and what I could have tonight. That's what I don't want. With this opportunity tonight, as you hear the word of the Lord and you realize what you realize the things about your life, maybe you haven't been as faithful as you should be. Maybe you found that in your life the comforts of this world are choking you and you could be more serious about the Lord. It is so easy to wait till morning. Don't wait till morning and go to grab the handle and only be able to smell. Tonight, get serious about the things of the Lord. Can you do that tonight? Tonight, where you sit and where you stand, get serious about the things of the Lord. And it's not going to wait till tomorrow. You're going to commit tonight. You are going to be more serious about the Lord and you're going to be more faithful. And you're not going to just be satisfied to be a Christian and go to heaven someday. You want to live for the Lord until that time comes, and you want to walk daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. The future is bright, and the future is glorious, but you can have it today that is too.
Amen.
You can be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ today.